Before we go to God in our congregational prayer, many of us probably do know that a family right here in our own community, Gary and Anita DeVries. Gary passed away last week, Sunday evening, shoveling snow from a massive heart attack. His memorial service will be next week, Saturday, at 1 o'clock in CLA. I just figured I'd let you all know, and we also will be praying for that family. Let us go to our God in prayer. Father, we gather this morning on a winter spring morning. Also, on this Family Day weekend, with your words from Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 12. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it is fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises." Lord, we thank you for the restoration of the family through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Father, continue to support us with the working of your Spirit. We must confess to you that we make a mess of this relationship so very often. Father, forgive us when we do this. Father, in the big picture of your creation, we see a continuous mess with world leaders and countries where greed, murder, wars, strife, starvation, homelessness, broken families. Guide each leader with your presence so they may do things which are in line with your desires. We pray for honest and servant leadership also in our own community, right here in Langley as well. Lord, we pray for the nomination process here at Emmanuel. That is happening. Lord, we ask for your blessing over it. And we ask that individuals are willing to step forward and serve here. Father, we have to admit this may seem to be a daunting task for individuals. But help us to know that none of us here is able to do this task on our own. It is only through the strength you provide that we can serve. And we can trust you will provide what we need. Be with all who serve here already. Nourish each and every one with your Spirit. Father, we bring before you the DeVries family, as Gary was taken last Sunday evening by a heart attack. Be with Anita and their family and grandchildren as they go forward in life without Gary. Help them in this upcoming week as they prepare for a memorial service next Saturday. Surround them all with your love and care. Father, be with Matt and Rachel as they are preparing to move to Smithers next week. We ask that everything may go well with the move. We also pray for health for Rachel in this new environment and church family. May everything go well for them. Father, as we prepare in the next few weeks to hear from Justin Napier from Gateway of Hope about mission opportunities and what is needed right here in Langley, open our eyes and ears and move our feet so we can be a support right here in Langley for our extended family with the special needs that are right here under our noses. We ask for a blessing over this evening and a positive outcome for our mission opportunities for us here at Emmanuel. Lord, we pray for a blessing for the Youth Mexico trip and all the preparations that go into this trip. Be with the youth that are going and the leaders as well. May everything be done to praise you. We pray for all those who are recovering from surgery and those still waiting for surgery. We thank you that Harry Bugelink was able to have a successful hip transplant or replacement this past Monday. Give him the patience in his recovery. Also be with Marga Visser in her recovery from foot surgery, also when patience is needed in this time of healing. Be with Lynette Loss as she is still waiting for a surgery date. Surround Lynette and Dawn with your love and care in this time. We also pray for Judy Dykstra, who was admitted to emergency last night for mobility issues. Be near to her, surround her, and watch over her, and grant what is needed. You know all the needs of the seniors that we have here at Emmanuel. We pray for care for each one of them with the new realities of life that they may be experiencing. Help each one of them accept these changes and still carry on with a positive outlook on life. We also pray for a blessing over the offering that was just held. We ask that everyone may support the family here at Emmanuel with what the Lord has given them, whether it is for the budget or other offerings held. We ask you to bless the work that is being done with Night Shift Ministries in our community. And as we look to next week's offering for Seeds of Hope Children's Ministry, we ask a blessing for that as well. Lord, there are great needs all over this world of yours. Help each one of us to be responsible in our thinking and giving back to your larger family. Lord, we ask you to bless the words of Luke 24, which will be shared by Pastor Ed this morning. Bless Pastor Ed and open our hearts to the message of more than meets the eye. We close this time of prayer with your words from Ephesians 3, 14 through 16. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of this glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Amen.
Okay, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 24. We're going to read verses 13 through 35. I don't know what page of the Pew Bible that is. It looks like it's on the screen, though. So either turn in your Pew Bibles or follow along on the screen. Beloved, listen to God's word. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he said. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's strange. Phenomenally strange. The risen Lord Jesus deliberately conceals his identity from his disciples. And for 7 miles, it's about 2.5 hours of walking, for 7 miles on the road to Emmaus, he acts as if he is someone he is not. He pretends. His disciples are walking along and Jesus joins them, and Jesus plays the stranger. His disciples are talking about the things that have recently happened in Jerusalem, about Jesus himself, and Jesus pretends not to know a thing. He's just a foreigner passing through. His disciples are perplexed. They're bewildered about the things that have recently happened. And why? Because they thought that he was going to be the one. But instead of revealing himself at that moment, Jesus instead takes on the role of the rebuking sage, essentially calling his disciples a bunch of dim-witted fools who do not understand the scriptures. He talks about himself twice removed. In the third person, he's he, instead of in the first person, I. His disciples arrive at their destination as well as Jesus' destination, but Jesus acts as if, the text tells us, as if he's got somewhere else to go. He plays the good to talk to you, but I've got to get going, traveler. And it's strange, phenomenally strange. The stranger, the foreigner, the sage, the traveler, the risen Lord Jesus deliberately conceals his identity from his disciples and for 7 miles on the road to Emmaus acts as if he is someone he is not. He pretends. And the question is, why? Why does he do all of this hiding in the end only to reveal himself suddenly, to pull back the covers dramatically, to pop up like some kind of larger-in-life Jack-in-the-Box, poking his two Curly and Moe disciples between the eyes as if to say, ta-da, it's me, and it has been all day long. Why? Why this deliberate orchestration of events so that there is this sudden realization on the part of the disciples, this epiphany, or to use the better word, this eureka, this aha moment where the disciples with eyes closed suddenly receive eyes open. And in a jaw-dropping moment of discovery, they recognize the one who is in their midst for who he truly is. It's the risen Lord himself. Why would Jesus do this? Well, friends, I think there's probably a bunch of reasons, but to begin with, do you think it's possible that Rabbi Jesus, always the teacher Jesus, orchestrates events in this fashion so that he can teach his disciples something? Something that on this side of the resurrection is incredibly important for all the disciples of Jesus to learn. And more specifically, do you think it's possible that Jesus orchestrates things in this fashion because he wants to teach his disciple about a whole new revolutionary way of viewing the world? A way that we as the disciples of Jesus must now learn to look at the world if we are going to operate appropriately and faithfully as his disciples in this world. I think so. I think that's exactly what's going on here. I think that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples something in parabolic fashion, as was his method. Because just ask yourself a question. What do you think was the most surprising thing for those two Emmaus disciples on that day because of this little stunt that Jesus pulled? I, for one, do not think the most surprising thing for those two disciples on that day was, as we proclaim on Easter morning, that Christ is risen and risen indeed. Because although wondrous and marvelous and surprising, for believers in the omnipotent Almighty God, who also knew their scriptures and who also, as indicated in our text, heard Jesus predicting that he would rise on the third day, it's not actually that hard to believe or that surprising that Jesus would have risen from the dead. It's not that surprising, right? If God is all powerful, then God can raise the dead. There's many examples of that in Scripture. And indeed, Jesus had foretold his own resurrection from the dead on the third day. So again, although absolutely incredible and wonderful and marvelous, I don't think that would have been the most enduringly surprising thing on that day. But instead, I think the most surprising thing was this. Not Christ is risen and risen indeed, but rather the Christ who is risen and risen indeed was there in our midst all day long. But we didn't recognize him. Yes, Christ was present though hidden in the stranger, present though hidden in the foreigner, present though hidden in the sage and traveler, but we missed it. We didn't recognize him. This, I think, would have been the most surprising thing for those two Emmaus disciples on that day, and perhaps also their heartache, not to recognize their Lord. And the lesson? Well, the text doesn't suggest it explicitly, but, you know, do you think that these two Emmaus disciples would ever have been able to encounter a stranger or a foreigner or a sage or a traveler in the same way ever again? Or do you think they would have become deliciously suspicious? Suspicious that now, in and behind and before all things, was the present though hidden Christ. Yes, yes, Christ is present though hidden in the stranger, present though hidden in the foreigner, present though hidden in the sage and the traveler, and present though hidden in all things and all people now. Present though hidden in the person at the checkout counter, present though hidden in your boss, present though hidden in that workmate who drives you crazy, present though hidden in your spouse, present though hidden in your children, yea, present though hidden in all things now. Because it's true. As Gerard Manley Hopkins says, Christ plays in 10,000 places and faces not his own. As Jesus himself said, I will be with you until the very end of the age. The disciples would say, Lord, where did we see you naked? Where did we clothe you? Where did we see you hungry and give you something to eat? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? And Jesus said, whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done it also unto me. And so the lesson that the disciples are getting, I think, is this. My disciples, I am present though hidden in all things at all times, for to me and through me and for me and in me, all things are finding their unity. So keep your eyes open. Seek to recognize me now, the risen Christ, in all things and especially in all people. And by the way, just as a further piece of evidence of this, don't you find it interesting that in the end of our text, the moment Jesus appears, almost instantaneously, he disappears. And when Jesus goes away, he does not fly off like Flash Gordon up into the sky beyond the milky reaches of the galaxy. But instead, when Jesus leaves, he doesn't leave. When he goes, he doesn't go. When he departs, he doesn't depart. Instead, as the text says, he disappears, which is to say, he slips behind an unseen veil. He slips beyond the reaches of where these two telescopic globes in our face that we have the courage to call eyes can see, as though we can see all things that need to be seen with these two little pathetic portholes in our face. Come now. Jesus slips behind an unseen veil. He doesn't go away at all. He's present. He's here. He's not far away. We've gotten it wrong about heaven if we think it's beyond the third galaxy from this from our present situation. No, heaven and earth are overlapping and interlocking at every single point. It's the sphere of God's reign. It's not physically long off. Christ is hidden, though present, always. And beloved, our charge as a church and the challenge that we have as believers in Christ is to learn how to recognize him. And maybe especially as the text before us this day is indicating, maybe in particular in the stranger, in the foreigner, in the sage, in the traveler, which is to say, in all of those that we would least expect to really see Christ. But we must learn to see him. But it's challenging, isn't it? I experienced this in a rather profound way myself several years ago when Michelle and I had the singular joy actually of going to the Dominican Republic to celebrate a wedding anniversary. And I had this text in mind, and I was praying to the Lord to show me how I could recognize him in the people that we were meeting. And early on in our trip, we met this couple from New York City, a nice enough couple, but the reality of that relationship is that it remained incredibly superficial. We talked, you know, it's kind of like weather talk, you know, we just talked about the weather. We never got into any details of our lives per se. They were kind of there to drink and just have a good time, which is, of course, what a lot of people are there to do. It's fine. But try as I might, I could not recognize, it's my failure, I could not recognize the present, though hidden, Christ in them. I just couldn't do it. And so I cried out to God and said, Lord, I really help me to understand how I can learn to see your presence in the people that I'm meeting, so that you can show up to me in the same way that you show up to these Emmaus disciples. Help me. Later on in the week, Michelle and I were laying down on the nice tanning beds, and after a couple hours of doing this, I started to feel a bit of wanderlust. Got an itchy foot, wanted to do something else. And so I started scanning the compound of what I might do. I saw some people playing volleyball off towards the beach, and they were hot and sweaty, and it looked like a lot of work. I said, that's definitely not for me. And then I looked over here where there's a big pool and a swim-up bar and people sitting and having a beer in the pool. Like, what a remarkable thing. I'd never done that before. Thought it would be wonderful. Thought I could definitely handle a beer. So got down into the pool, went to the swim-up bar, sat down, ordered a beer. There was a guy beside me, struck up a conversation with him. His name was Jason. He was from the east coast of Canada, had a nice lilting accent. We started chatting, found out that he was here with his wife. He's a contractor, had worked for a while. As typically happens, when I had asked him what he does for a living, he reciprocated the question and asked me, which, to be perfectly honest with you, as a pastor, I hate it when people ask me that question because, well, I want to have friends too. And you know how it goes. So I'd concocted this answer ahead of time. I thought, well, if anybody asked me that forbidden question, then I'm just going to tell them that I'm a meta-narrative coach. I know, totally ill-advised. So I say to this guy, Jason, I'm a meta-narrative coach. He goes, what? What's a meta-narrative coach? I said, well, I really try to help people think about the big stories that they're telling yourselves. Because Jason, you know, whether it's explicit or it's implicit, whether it's outwardly articulate or inwardly inarticulate, we haven't given articulation to it, all of us are actually telling ourselves a story about the world, about who we are, where we are, what's the problem with this world, what's the solution. And so I want to help people think about the story that they're telling themselves, whether they know it or not. He says, wow, that sounds fascinating. So what exactly it is that you do? So I said, oh, Jason, seriously, I don't want to tell you, but I'm a pastor. And then he did something funny. He looks me in the eyes, he looks down at my beer, looks me back in the eyes, says, you're being naughty, aren't you? It's pastors, you naughty, naughty pastor, having a beer. And I said, why? What's naughty about that? He's like, seriously? We all know that pastors aren't supposed to drink beer. I said, why not? He said, well, because the rules, don't you have to follow the rules? I said, come on, Jason, no, this is a gift of God. The problem with alcohol is when we abuse it. We are to receive all of God's gifts as gifts and not abuse them. We can do this with any one of God's gifts. I suggested to him the problem with drinking alcohol is, as G.K. Chesterton says, it's when you're using alcohol to fill yourself up rather than as an expression of being full. Think about that. It's a little extra tidbit. I thought it was absolutely genius. If you're using alcohol to fill yourself up, you need to think about that. If you're using it as an expression of the fullness that you already have, then you're probably not in danger of abusing it. And anyways, he said, wow, I really like that. That's fascinating. You know, in my area, I was raised in the Catholic Church, but it was all to me at that time, and he was making no judgment, and neither am I, about the Catholic Church, but at that time, it was all about rules and regulations, and I just found it terrible. And then he said, and you know, we have some evangelical churches around here, and I've had some experience with them as well, but the Christians there are really pushy, and all they seem to want to do is to shove Jesus down my throat. They don't want to ask critical questions, and they certainly don't want to field critical questions. And I said, that's really unfortunate, because I think Christianity is incredibly reasonable. And we went on and on, And I was able to answer some of his questions and started to develop a bit of a relationship. And then Jason, with a bit of a different tone, asked me a different question. He said, you know, do you guys have kids? I said, oh, yeah. And at the time, we had three kids with one on the way. I said, what a joy. It's incredible. And I reciprocated his question too and said, how about you? And it was at this point in the conversation that Jason started to share a boatload of pain and that he started to get really vulnerable. Because the reality, he said, is, Ed, we're here because we've been trying for 4 years without any luck to have a child. Infertility has been this unbelievably painful monster in our lives. Every single flipping month, it's a roller coaster of hope and despair, and we've been on it. And actually, it's worse than that because twice now my wife has conceived. She carried the babies to pass the first trimester when the babies are supposed to survive, and yet she lost them both. And I said, Jason, I'm so sorry. That sounds like it hurts so much. And he said, thanks for saying that. Because a lot of people have just said to us, oh, you know, that's just part of life. It happens that way. When he told our family, they kind of just wanted it to go away. But we've really been hurting. And you know, he said the doctor really pricked us. He called it a spontaneous abortion. I just hate that language and it hurts. And those were our kids. Those were our kids. And now we feel like our dreams for the future have been flushed down the toilet and we don't know what to do. We don't know whether we're up or down or what. And again, I just looked at him now with tears in my eyes and a lump in my throat and said, Jason, I am so sorry. This is so difficult for you guys. And sisters and brothers in Christ, I can tell you with all of the conviction that I have that it was at that moment that I was able to recognize the present, though hidden, Christ in our midst. In the moment of Jason's vulnerability and his suffering and a willingness on my part to enter into it with him. And you know why? Look at our text. When is it that the disciples with eyes closed suddenly receive eyes opened and are capable of recognizing the present, though hidden, Christ in their midst? It's at the breaking of the bread. And that is so incredibly significant because what is the bread a symbol of? Jesus said a little while earlier to his disciples in the upper room, as he broke the bread, this is my body, which is for you. The bread is a parable of the cross where the Lord of this universe enters into the suffering of this world, allows it to be heaped up on him in that place so that he can take the suffering of the world out of circulation and begin to bring healing back to this world again. Renewal, reconciliation. And so you see it? The reason that I was able to see the present though hidden Christ and recognize him in Jason's suffering is because that is precisely what Christ has come for. To enter into the suffering of this world's people and to take it upon himself and to invite us to join him in helping to take it out of circulation. Not by taking it on ourselves principally, but by ultimately, of course, pointing to the risen Christ. This is what Jesus came for. As he says at the beginning of his ministry in Luke, and right there in our text at the end of this gospel, right? I have come to preach the good news to the poor, he says, to the captives, to the prisoners, to those who are oppressed, to those who are suffering. And in our text, where he berates his disciples is for their not understanding. Did you not know that the Christ had to suffer? It can't be any other way. Suffering will only be relieved and taken out of circulation by one who is willing to take it upon himself and deal it a final blow. By those of us who are willing to get involved and listen and take it on ourselves as an extension of Christ too. So, you want to see the risen Christ in your life today, sisters and brothers, then I encourage you to do two things this morning. Here's your application. First, learn to go beyond the superficial in your relationship with other people. Don't be so shallow. Learn to go beyond the superficial. Be willing to go deep Be willing to go into the areas of darkness. Be willing to go down into the muck and the mire of people's pain. I am not pleased talking about excavative friendship, where you're going to be their friend and pull out all their demons and all the things that are painful and go into their... No, that will surely backfire and will not work. But if somebody's willing to go there, maybe think twice about shying away. We as Christians ought to be some of the best listeners on earth, I think, because there's healing in just being heard, being a witness, and offering a testament to somebody else's suffering. And Christ can show up there. So go beyond the superficial in your relationship with other people, but then also do this. Go beyond the superficial in relationship to yourself. Carl Gustav Jung, the famed psychologist, is noted to have once said to one of his counselees, who was a Christian, he said, "You know, what I really love about you Christians is that when you see somebody who is poor, you see Jesus. You see Christ. When you see somebody who's naked, you see Christ. When you see somebody who is hungry and vulnerable, you see Jesus." And I love that about you Christians. But what I have never understood about you Christians is that you don't apply the same truth to yourself. You don't see that Christ is there waiting to be recognized in your own poverty, in your own vulnerabilities, in the places that you don't want the sun to shine on. But is not Christ there too? He is. Beloved, he is indeed. Christ is present, though hidden, in all things, in all people, awaiting to be recognized and affirmed for what he has come to do, to bring healing to this broken world. And may we, by the Spirit of God, participate in doing whatever we can to alleviate whatever tiny little bit of suffering that we can as we await God's action of making of this old world a new one. And this is our great hope. One day, this will happen. Take great hope. A new heavens, a new earth are on their way. The time we live in now is short. Sometimes we hold on by the ends of our fingertips, but let us hold on in faith. For the one who spoke in the beginning has spoken and will speak again. And then it will be new morning time. Let me pray. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you so much for the hope that we have in the gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you desire to surprise us with visions of your own presence. We know, Lord, that the suffering of this world is so intense, so great. Sometimes we wonder why you continue to put up with it, why you are so patient in waiting to make all things entirely new. Lord, we are often left with our own questions, especially when we are in the depths of our own pain or witnessing the pain of the world. We pray that in the intervening time, as we wait in hope, that you would empower us with your Spirit to be whom you have called us to be in this world, to be salt, to be light, to be a city on the hill, to be the presence, Lord, of healing for others. Lord Jesus, send us your Spirit now so that we may do it. Balm us where we are wounded, and help us to balm others where they are too, Lord. Maybe just by being present. Give us great wisdom. We pray this for the sake of your kingdom and its advance on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.